Second Timothy. We're still on death. Abolish death. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10.
I've been thinking about the abolishing of death. You basically said it this way yesterday, but it's like the abolishing of death was not an outward act, but it was his very person abolished it.
Yeah, but it was an outward act in that he died.
He died, but his life abolished death. Death can't exist in him, in the resurrected.
Yeah, it can't exist in the resurrected Christ.
Yeah. And that's how the abolishment took place.
Right, because he is the resurrection.
So now he's all these things you've been reading about. It's always his person. It's not, you always think peace. Oh, that's something I'm going to get from here.
Right. It's always him, then more of him. There's never a... Well, let's look at a couple things. We're in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 2. We'll see what chapter 2 has to say about death. Well, I never know where to start. In verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is the part that's so incredible. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this mystery of the seed of Christ, or of Christ in us, it's critical that we understand that he cannot deny himself. In other words, he can't do anything now to alter that way which he produced by his birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection. That produced a way in which it cannot be denied. It cannot be changed. It's more sure than anything that we can conceive of. But it is all meaningless unless we see our death. And it's not death of some little thing you do, or you pick up the cross because you've got a bad mother-in-law or something. The cross is never anything but your death. And the mystery of it, that cross has to penetrate to the deepest recesses of your being. So there's no place in which you refer still to the traditions of men, or you refer still to your past, or because everything in him is yea and amen. It has nothing to do with your outward talents. It has nothing to do with whether you're male, female, black, white, bond, free, Greek, Jew. It has to do only with his purposed new creation. But it's meaningless unless you have died. Amen? All right. Ow. All All right, let's go to Ephesians 5. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. It doesn't say you were in darkness, you were darkness. All of Adam is the darkness. All of the human race is the darkness. What?
It says you were sometimes darkness.
That means just a previous time. No, you didn't have anything.
Every now and then you were darkness.
But there's some good in you. You remember how critical it is to have that lie disabused?
That's why I brought it up, so other people can be enlightened.
It was from another who likes to be disabused.
I live with others.
What would we do without you?
That's how I live my life.
There must needs be heresy, so they that are approved can be seen among you. All right. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Your whole existence is to testing, is proving, just means testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what are the works of darkness? They're all the works of the flesh. You have to see that cause and effect is just as much darkness as any of the worst sin that you can conceive of. And if you have no fellowship with darkness.
God doesn't honor anything that doesn't proceed from himself. So anything besides that is darkness and sin and needs reproving.
And for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What things? What is it a shame to speak of? I knew somebody's going to go there.
Maybe the fact of it being a secret and internally generated like that makes it, whatever.
It has to do with this mystery that God doesn't even see what you are outwardly. He only knows whether or not the temple has been totally dedicated to him. You are that temple. But if you walk off the mercy seat, then you are a child of disobedience. And every act that you do, if not on the mercy seat, is shame. From the mind of Christ. Now that one catches me all the time because, I'm just like everybody else. I think I have a good idea about something. And it takes me about... It used to take me till I did the good idea and failed, or whatever, that I would see that was darkness. Fortunately, now it only takes a few minutes, sometimes instantly, when I have some good idea, and I have to repent of it instantly. And that's hard. That's hard because, that's all. Everybody wants a good idea.
It's what I call sweet thoughts.
You're just setting yourself up, aren't you?
This is sort of like it's the Holy Spirit who does the reproving and cross-examining and everything to make it manifest to you. And then there's another thing that in the body, you know, as it's made manifest, and he goes on to talk about that later.
Right, that's what verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You can't do anything about darkness by analyzing it. What makes manifest is light. Now, to comprehend that one will simplify your life so much. Now, let's go on.
And light is not made from intellectual stimulation or whatever. It's made from abandonment and quietness.
Right. Light is, he is the light.
You know, I just had this picture of, you know, you go into a room, it's dark, and it's like, we got to get rid of all this darkness in here. You know, what do we do? You know, there's only one thing to do to get rid of darkness, it's to have light.
Man.
You know, we don't think about it like that. It's like
because we have all
this darkness that's happening.
We have all these little cliches about light a candle. Isn't that sweet? Light a candle. Footsteps in the sand.
If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem.
It's not just you are part of, you are the problem. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. That's the cry at Rosh Hashanah. You understand? We've talked about it hundreds of times, but Rosh Hashanah is the judgment day. Then he gives us 10 days until Yom Kippur to repent. And to arise from your death, and to awake, thou that sleepest. Stop chasing the vain shadows of your own mind. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Everybody understand that? How do you redeem the time? Because the days are evil.
Repent.
Yeah, but what does it mean? Why are the days evil? But it doesn't say what you think of the days are evil. It says the days are evil.
Yeah, time, you know, is the encompassing.
Right. As long as there is time, as long as you operate in time, which everybody thinks they have to operate in time, then you can't understand this. But again, as we've said, once that seventh angel stands in you and declares the mystery of God is complete in you, in this vessel, time is no longer. Time is no more. And that's the redemption of time. All right. Let's go to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians. Let's go to Colossians. I'm sorry. General Electric Power Company. Verse 6. Chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. How did you receive him? for you received him in your nothingness, when you knew you were poor, when you knew that you couldn't complete anything anymore. Not that you ever really did. Amen? The gospel is only to the poor.
See, it's the difference between the legitimate son.
Amen. All right. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, a whole lot of translators say that in that verse, of the sins is not in the text. So it reads, if you believe that, it reads, and in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's not, you're not just putting off the sins of the flesh, you're putting off the flesh. Amen? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly.
Did you skip something? You skipped
two verses. Oh, I skipped two verses. Boy, that was good, wasn't it? I get it, we get to start at 11 again. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the resurrection of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. What's the matter with me? I can't read.
You're on your vacation.
I know. I'm leaving. I'm out of here.
You're on your vacation.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You remember this thing about ordinances here and blotting it out. You remember it was the idea that in the legal transactions that were going on in the temple, they wrote the charges against you on a
papyrus?
No, it's like the paper, whatever, the papyrus, I guess it was. But anyway. But because, I think I'm right here, but because what they did, and if you were exonerated, they just crossed them off. You're exonerated. But you could still see the charges, even though there was a line through them. And so what this is saying is he totally blotted them out. What he did is he blotted you out. And so there's no more offense, no more charge, no more anything, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in his resurrection. So that's why it's spiritually, you never existed until this resurrection in you, when your awareness of it. You were just an accident of the universe. And so this is so critical, I don't even have words to put it. Just for a time, be aware of how often you refer to some action about you in the past. And this, well, I this was, or I did this, or we did that, or, you know, this awareness thing. It's like it doesn't, that you never existed. Amen. All right. Let's go.
It's interesting. That's the very thing human beings fight the most. The fact that death annihilates them. And it's as if you never existed. We're programmed by the core to resist that.
Amen. And so let's go on. I'm going to finish this. Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. Now, you know that when you watch Jesse Duplantis or Copeland or almost all of them, they always have a reference where God showed them, God took him, and God showed him, and this is what God showed me, and this God and I were talking, and or Jesus and I were talking, and it's just not true. It's just a lie that they're, and it's the, and the point of it is, they did the same thing in olden times, trying to enhance their own credibility. You know, if you can say, well, God and I had a conversation this morning, and you can convince enough people to believe it. You know, then you're really off the mark. What? All right. Which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, wise though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So all these things we do, we can't give them any more breath than anything else. Amen? One more. Let's go to Colossians 3. Well, yeah, where are we there? We're at Colossians 3. We don't have to go very far. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I mean, we could go on and on and on, revealing how often the scriptures say that we are dead, we've been buried with him in baptism, but our minds think that, you know, this is some bad part of us died. And then what happens, if you don't see your own death, then all of the bad parts that you know you should get rid of, they resurrect themselves quickly. Because you haven't seen yourself as dead, really, you've seen yourself as, well, I'm this, those other things over there don't have any control. They're dead. Amen? You see what I'm talking about, anybody?
Yeah. He goes and then he lists those things and yeah. talks about the covetousness which takes in everything.
For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Well, let's finish this side. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen? I think we spent enough time on death. But you can't get to the resurrection without death. And that's the definition of the other gospels. That you would get the promises of God without death. Right, and that's why Luther condensed it. There's only the theology of the cross, and every other form of thought in the world is theology of glory. There's just those two. Theology of the cross, or the theology of glory. And the theology of glory, there are 10 billion examples of it, because each of us have a theology of glory. We give importance to these stupidest things, which is idolatry. Amen? Amen. Anybody have any expansions on the tale about this death stuff?
One thing that struck me at the very beginning here today was the fact that he cannot deny himself. So that is a constant.
Amen.
And we might go out far away, and yet when we see that, we know where we repent to. We go back into him.
And that's why that the 23rd Psalm is so critical. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not covet anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. And it sticks in there. He restoreth my soul. Because every time you screw up, he restores your soul. And he leadeth you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall not fear any evil. For he is with us, or he is in us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Which is just nobody outside the mystery, unless they're total and complete masochists, would be able to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Etc., etc. The mystery of all is true repentance. Okay? I wonder if I will be here tomorrow. Maybe I'll get ambitious and leave early.
Should be smart there.
Yeah, for the traffic.
Yeah, beat the traffic.
Traffic and heat.
I won't be here tomorrow. Or for the next 2 or 3 weeks.